been asked to read 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and on into the fourth chapter through I'm going to read through verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writing to the evangelist Timothy warns him, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make these wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry."
Morning. Following Paul's release from from a Roman prison in about AD 62, and I always hate to look to Scott because I hate dates, but he'll fix me if I'm wrong. Anyway, about AD 62, Paul does visit Troas after he resumes his missionary work in the Mediterranean area. And then promptly or sometime thereafter, he is arrested once again. We know that from later in this book, he left his cloak and his book and his parchments, and so it gave an opportunity for him to write Timothy once again, and certainly he didn't necessarily need one, but among those things are some very revealing things for us to learn out of here. In this case, Paul ends up back in a Roman prison again. He's already had his pre-trial, and he's waiting for his final trial when he writes this epistle. He believes that the Roman authorities are going to execute him this time, and according to verse 6 of chapter 4 there. So Timothy was evidently in Ephesus at this time when he wrote this book to him. And ever since Rome had been burnt in AD 64, Nero had worked it out to blame the Christians, so it wasn't exactly popular to be recognized among Christians, and it was even less popular or safe to be recognized among the church leaders. So this is really what we find ourselves in the shadows of, to have this to be in this dangerous work that the church was at this day and time. Many had chosen to take a lower profile. Many had abandoned the work, and certainly Timothy was facing the temptation to do the same. So what we have here is we have Paul, who's urging him to remain faithful to his calling and loyal to him as his father. Now, we have Father's Day here today, but this is certainly his father in the faith. Paul had spent a great deal of time, so we see that this man who cares a great deal about Timothy, what he wants him to focus on as he is writing some of the last words we have from him. He needs him to stand shoulder to shoulder with him, because very few in this day and time are doing that. He needs him to preach the word, which he has done, and not compromise it for some altered form. According to church tradition, Paul suffered execution shortly before Nero committed suicide in about AD 68. So we know that, in fact, what he anticipated to come indeed did come. The life and the times of Timothy are not too unlike our own times, and the passage that we're looking at this morning is as current as ever. Indeed, if Timothy's days were among the last days, what does that mean for our own? Certainly a lot closer. Paul had previously written to Timothy the first letter to Timothy, and indicated the church was the supporting pedestal, the pillar and the foundation of all of God's truths. And he said that conditions that the church would face would worsen considerably, according to 1 Timothy in some places. The characteristics of the last days would become increasingly obvious, according to the passage that we've read here this morning. Godlessness and worldliness would gradually persist and invade the church like a steady dripping of water on a solid piece of rock, eventually leaving its impression. If the church failed to fulfill its purpose or to erode under these influences, then God's truth would not continue to go out into the world as he intended. Paul was making an appeal to his son Timothy to fulfill his ministry. Now, when we look at passages like this, we have to do it not from a theoretic standpoint, but from the vantage point of those to whom it's written, and to rekindle our own devotion to it from time to time. It's possible, and I think likely, that we periodically convince ourselves that these stark warnings apply to those guys. But indeed, we are equally vulnerable and equally addressed. Our focus and our vigilance can wane as we're bombarded from all sides by a persistent campaign to weaken and to destroy the perceived shackles of godliness, especially in our time, and then to adopt standards and practices that the world around us would find more appealing. Anyone that doesn't feel the torment of the assault around us should really look at their own spiritual moorings a little bit, in my estimation, at the vitality of our own spiritual senses. Lot comes to mind when I think about this. In many cases in the New Testament, we see Lot as a significant character with regard to any dialogue about the end times. He's a representative of God's people, of God's righteous people during those times. In 2 Peter chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, Peter writes, "And if he, God, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." The inspired scriptures describe Lot as a tormented man by the sensuality and the lawlessness going on around him. And I want to ask you, don't you ever just want to scream when you see some of the things going on around us? I actually feel like we're surrounded by an arsenal of power that continues to come around us, to continues to come after anything that's good and innocent, and any has any virtue or any standards of godliness. You know, I haven't attained to it. I certainly haven't reached the pinnacle of my pursuits. But I really, really do hate to see what the world is trying to do to our God and to our Savior and to all the standards that he has set down for us. More and more, it's becoming harder and harder even to fold ourselves in some cocoon of safety. More and more, it's closing in around us where we can't even just mind our own business if we were so inclined. They're coming after our business. They're coming after our standards, our beliefs, and the things that are most important to us, in law, in practice, in principle. These things are happening around us day in and day out. Jesus refers to this same Lot and this same historical event as the pattern that will be the circumstances when he returns. In Luke chapter 17, verse 28 through 30, "It was the same as happened in the day of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were building. They were buying, they were selling, they were planting, and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Lord of Man is revealed." And then we have that ominous warning that he gives us that represents those who grow too attached and become too affectionate, where he simply says in verse 32, "Remember Lot's wife, who stood for a time as a monument of one who looked back, of one who left behind some affections that they were concerned about as the fire fell. For a time, I say, because certainly after a certain amount of rain, I'm sure Lot's wife's monument is long since gone." God gives us a beautiful design in the human body. He gives us senses and he gives us abilities in this tabernacle, this tent that we wear. He gives us things that we can see so that we can kind of make parallels to the same kind of spiritual sensations and abilities. We're talking about vital spiritual organisms and organs that we have to have, and certainly ones that can become compromised over time. We've heard of hardness of heart, dullness of hearing, blindness or dimness of sight. We talk about stiff-necked and a seared or a scarred conscience, which is equivalent to a spiritual nervous system that can't feel or respond anymore. We see all sorts of places in the scriptures where these things have been pointed out as the downfall of so many people and their pursuits for godliness. We are certainly constantly in danger of becoming spiritually old and spiritually cold. It can happen. Our own senses can become dull, and these things can befall all of us. deterioration of the inner man is more of a problem to demonstrate God's will than it is for us to profess it. It's easy for us to profess these things, but not nearly as easy for him to demonstrate such things when our spiritual senses become dulled. Paul's letter to Timothy tells us that those who proclaim the faith will find it hard to adhere to that faith in the future. That's what I read there in Paul's writings. It's going to be difficult. We're going to have to work at it. It's going to be harder. The things going on around us are going to make it difficult for us. And many will be tempted to employ ungodly means to keep their interest and to maintain their enthusiasm and their waning commitment. It's incredibly important for us to remain spiritually engaged and to avoid the temptation to appease or to stimulate our carnal senses to accomplish that. That's really a temptation in our day and time. We need to understand the difference between the spirit and the flesh, certainly, and especially as we approach the lives that we have in God and in Christ. We need to cultivate, that is to exercise and develop our spiritual vitality, especially when we recognize the battle that's raging around us. Why is that important? Because of the things we read here in this second letter to Timothy, the things that Paul has revealed to us that are going to take place. There's no safer place to be than in the will of our Father as we attempt to persevere in these days and times. God has given us scriptures that we can trust in. He has given us scriptures that we're supposed to pass along. We have a responsibility to be faithful to him and to the things that we've been entrusted to. Even when we have our own problems and struggles to abide in the word, these truths endure, and we have to proclaim them even to our own hurt and shame if necessary. That's what Paul is telling Timothy that he has to tell us. And even when we don't particularly like what is prescribed, it's still the best medicine. In fact, it's the only medicine. We simply have to stick to what God has given us in these last times. Paul is emphasizing that the necessity of proclaiming God's word, even now, of diligent oversight by our leadership in the church, and a focus on fulfilling the reason that the church is here today. All these things are what Paul sent to his beloved son Timothy in his last days. He speaks of the characteristics of the things, the world around us. And he told him, he informs him, and he needed to realize that the things that he faced were not unknown or any unique situation in Ephesus or here or any place that any man exists, that God knew these things were going to take place. And we should expect that they're going to take place. And we need to combat them intelligently and retrospectively and appropriately and certainly spiritually. Paul had given Timothy some instructions in the first epistle, and now he gives them much more concerning the last days. They're not the last because they're few, but they're last because they're the last days of the last age. That's the time that we find ourselves in today. Timothy was already in the last days. And Paul tells us it's going to be difficult, and especially difficult for those who are trying to live faithful lives in Christ. 19 characteristics that Jerry read for us. 19 different characteristics that, dare I say, we have no problem finding in our societies and even struggling with ourselves if we're not careful. Self-centeredness, narcissism, the lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive towards others, unresponsive to parents, ungrateful, unthankful, unappreciative, impure, unholy, heartless, calloused, hateful, unforgiving, and consequently irreconcilable, slanderous of others, lacking self-control, brutal, antagonistic towards anything that is good, disposed towards betrayal, headstrong, conceited, being puffed up, wrapped in a mist of self-delusion, devoted to personal pleasure rather than to God. All these vices that are mentioned here are mentioned in Romans chapter 1, in verses 29 through 31, where we see where God had given people over to a depraved mind. These are the results of being given over to a depraved mind. God will hold on to us only so long as we want to be held. And as soon as we don't want to be held, he'll let you go. He'll let the world go. Do your thing. Go on. Chase it. And that's going to be what we have to fight in our day and time. And then in verse 5 of chapter 3, they make a pretense of being religious, but denying the source of the spiritual power. The individuals described in verses 2 through 4, they even claim to be Christians, sadly enough. That's what I see there. Timothy is told to avoid association, except obviously for the purpose of evangelism and instruction here. See, he could get his hands dirty, but he couldn't get his garments filthy again. That's what we're called to do. Here, Paul is talking in verses 6 through 7 about false teachers. He probably has false teachers in Ephesus in mind, though it applies to all false teaching. Teachers that will try to gain an entrance through spiritual weakness. It's certainly the approach that's being used or spoken of here. He describes here women that are weighed down by their sins, responding to their sinful desires, susceptible to learning what's false. Here the false teachers have come in through the kitchen door, if you will. They've come in to appease these so-called weak women captivated by their teachings. Now, it's very possible that Paul was indeed speaking about a literal ploy with a literal group of women here that is recorded, but also if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll see there, if you read that, it seemed to support that the atmosphere was ripe for such an approach. Or it could be a hyperbole, basically an image that gives us the ability to see the lagging virtues of those who are in mind, equating their weakness with that of so-called weak women. You know, men don't like to be called women. At least I don't. We used to do that at school to each other, and that wasn't cool. Nowadays, you know, we have a subculture that actually prefers it a bit, I guess, but not me. I still don't like to be called a weak woman. In the final day, though, what we're seeing is the idea of false teaching taking advantage of weakness and finding the cracks to make their way in, subtly taking the back door, hitting influences that they wouldn't take head on, cowards, if you will. He speaks about Jannes and Jambres, the ones who were opposed Moses here. These names weren't actually recorded for us in the Old Testament, so we assume they're from some sort of Jewish record or tradition. They're really probably nicknames, just like Dumb and Dumber or something, because nobody would name their kids what they mean. They mean the rebel and the opponent. So we're talking about these people that come in, and what do they do? Why are they like these magicians? Because they set aside God's revealed truth, his obvious works, prefer to challenge him as opposed to bend to him, and then they persist in refuting his determined will. They would proceed only so far. I'm going to run out of time like I usually do, so I want to move on here a little bit to go down to basically focus on what Paul, the father of Timothy in the faith, wants to make sure gets accomplished. He identifies two things in verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5, that he needs to make sure are the highest priority. The first one is simply adhere to the truth. Stick to it, Timothy. Stick to what you've seen. Stick to what you've learned. Stick to what you've seen in me. He goes on to tell him that you haven't learned and not come to the truth, but you've learned and you've come to the truth. You've seen in me a lifestyle. You've seen in me the things that have brought me to where I'm at today. Where is he? He's in a Roman prison getting ready to die for his father. Oh, that's where we want to be. Follow me. That's where he wants to go. But Timothy realizes, or Paul realizes, that Timothy needs to understand that the things that he's going to face will require him to be willing to go to that place. He has to be able to respond to ungodly arguments in a godly way. He has to be able to turn and to use the word of God in these last times to make a very contemporary argument for the things that are being presented to the church and to the belief systems of those who are being challenged. It's ironic how quickly we are tempted to abandon the principles of godly living just when we need them most. We really are. Sometimes it's just easier to run. I equate it to a soldier who's aptly trained and equipped. He's given everything that he needs to stand in the breach and to fight. And what happens when the bullet starts flying? He runs. That's a terrible thing. And Timothy, or Paul is talking to Timothy, don't run. Don't run. You're aptly equipped. You have everything you need. Don't run. And I say to all of us, don't run. At least stay in the foxhole. Don't run. Art brought it up this morning. We have a parachute. We have the parachute of faith. And that's the thing that we need to be able to deploy. The world around us would have us to embrace the logic and the wisdom of our culture and society. If we will embrace these things, then certainly there's a place for Christianity in the world. I think that there's what's going on more and more around us is an argument that, or is the temptation to try to meld the two together. Because what Timothy is told to do second chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, is to proclaim the truth. Not only to adhere to it, but to proclaim it. This is still the truth. He reminds him that God is watching him in verse 1 of chapter 4, as was Jesus, who will judge all people. This is obviously something most of us has taught our children. I may not be there, but God's still there. It's a simple, simple thing, and now we teach our grandchildren. You can act up all you want to, but God's still there. In the final day, his point is that he's not alone, that God's still there and knows what he's going through, and that it's important for him to remember that. He further tells him that Christ will return, and it could be literally any time. He tells him to use what God has given him in word for the appropriate uses, to reprove, rebuke, and to exhort. And he finally goes on to tell him the problem that he is going to face in the last day is that they won't tolerate the truth. They won't tolerate sound doctrine. That's going to be a real problem. That's going to be the main problem, is that they want to listen to speakers who tell them what they want to hear, who feed them stuff to entertain or to enhance the service, to do whatever that they can do to make it appealing to them to be there. He pictures a bored and an apathetic and an increasingly annoyed audience of people when it comes to the truth. Seeking new, gimmicky, shiny, stimulating, entertaining ways to endure the monotony. I'm sorry that sometimes we speak and it's not exactly the most entertaining thing we can come up with. But if the gospel, if the good news of God, that he sent his son to come down here and to die for us and to save us from our sins and to teach us how to be more like the Savior, the God who sent us, but also with the hope that when we can't do it, we have a remedy. If that's not enough to keep our interest, I don't know what should be. We're here week after week to remind ourselves to stick with it. It's better than the alternatives. And if we can't bring ourselves to have a certain amount of appreciation, thinking in terms of eternity, a place where everything that we're tied down and bogged down with here today, in this life around us, if that isn't a better proposition, then the evil one has done his job. We are here this morning to be thankful to our Father for our Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul has written to us. He's saying, I'm gone. I'm moving on. And you sons and daughters in the faith, remember, it's going to get worse. It's going to get harder. And the call for us is to remember the scriptures. They're good in Timothy's day. They're good in our day. They're our response. They're our foundation. They're our hope. Paul leaves his son in the church, in the spirit, with these last parting things. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Paul wasn't scared, but he cared about his children. He cared about his son. They were all abandoning the true, sincere truth that God had given them. They were abandoning it because it wasn't popular. It was hard. They were leaving it behind. And this one who Paul loves so much, he spends his last penned effort to say, stick with it. Speak it. Preach it. Stand up against it. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be oppression. There's going to be danger. But it's what you need to be standing in the day that these things come. A little bit of hellfire and brimstone in this lesson, there can't not be, because that's what's coming. These are the last days, and our Lord and Savior could come at any time. So my appeal to all of us here this morning is to be mindful that in these last times, our Father in the faith, Paul, writes us this letter and tells us to stick with it. Speak the truth. Preach it. Stick with it. Do these things. Not a very sunshiny lesson. I apologize, that's not the case. Are you in the faith? Are you having problems with your spiritual sight and your spiritual hearing and your spiritual senses? Are you having problems staying with it when you see what's going on around us? Brothers and sisters, we have to stay in our word, in the word. We have to stay in it. We have to stay attached to our Father. We have to keep talking to him. We have to keep working with him. We have to keep trusting him. If we abandon those concepts for any other way of staying close to God, any other stimulus that gets us to be here in this room with our brothers and sisters, to be engaged and be appreciative of God and what he's done for us, we really need to look at ourselves. We really